Now, I want to read the closing verses, please, of chapter 14 tonight to commence with, the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Reading at verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and believed the Lord, and his servant Moses. Now chapter 15, please. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Fierce chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sunk into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with a blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestinia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till the people pass over. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for them to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, For he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now, just a couple of verses in the Epistle to the Romans, please, and chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed properly, is justified from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, 2 or 3 verses, please, in 1 Peter to complete the reading. 1 Peter. And we'll read in chapter 2, reading at verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now I had considered quite a bit whether I should read that song to you, and after consideration, I thought that I should read it. even though it has taken a few minutes to do it. But you see, it's the first song that you find in the Word of God in relation to a redeemed people. And of course, last evening we were occupied with the crossing of the Red Sea. And we suggested to the Lord's people, those who were here, that when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and they stood upon its far banks, that was the only time that ever they could sing. You see, that's a great contrast from what they had been used to in those years in the land of Egypt, when they were in slavery to Pharaoh. Indeed, the Word of God would have us to believe that there was nothing but tears and servitude and hard bondage. But now you see, they had been redeemed not only by blood, but redeemed by power. They have crossed the Red Sea, and now they're standing upon its far banks. And while they sing because of what they don't see, I believe they sing because of what they do see. Certainly they saw their enemies no more, and they saw the sea come back to drown them in its fury. And the Spirit of God tells us then at the end of chapter 14 that they went over upon dry land. That's very interesting, because I believe the Spirit of God would have us pay attention to that little statement. Because, you see, the Red Sea meant death to multitudes of the Egyptians. And yet, isn't it a remarkable thing that it was life to the multitude of the people of Israel? They went through, and not one touch of the water upon them. That is the reason I think that when you come to the epistle to the Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God says, there is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I believe, like the people of Israel, we stand now beyond judgment. And we stand upon ground, the only ground upon which we can sing. You'll notice, of course, if you were to go down this song verse by verse, we cannot do that. But I believe that we should read it, and we should occupy ourselves with it, because it's a very spiritual song. You know, I was thinking today that you have 10 songs throughout the Word of God. And it would be most interesting for you if you trace them sometime, because I believe every one of the songs gives to you a wonderful basis for praise and for song intelligently to God. You know, sometimes we don't always sing. That is the reason it's a wonderful thing to hear a multitude of the people of Israel sheltered from judgment, to see their enemies go down beneath the angry waves of the Red Sea. And now they sing. And if you look at the song again at your leisure, you'll see that there's not a thing about themselves. That's most interesting. All the pronouns are about the Lord. They haven't anything to say about themselves. They're singing about the greatness of the Lord and the might of the deliverance and how He has worked for them. And you know, dear brethren, the song is really a song of worship. Now, we emphasize that, because later on you're going to find that they soon ceased from their singing. And before long, you really have them complaining. You say that is a strange thing. Yes. But then, we are just like them. You remember when we got saved? And the consciousness of that filled our soul. And we were in the flush of God's salvation. And you know, we rejoiced in the consciousness of our sins forgiven, and we were occupied with the Lord Himself. Those were our early days of singing. But what about it now, as the years have gone by, and we have moved into the wilderness, and we have met perhaps obstacles and difficulties and trials. Because, you know, as far as the wilderness is concerned, it's no easy place to get through. And you'll find as we go along here on the journey to the land of Canaan, you're going to find that it was a most difficult pathway for the people of Israel. And yet the remarkable thing was this. They were assured of the divine presence. They were assured of the divine guide. Because I didn't read it to you, but you should read it again in connection with these studies. In the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 10, the Spirit of God says, that rock which followed them was Christ. You say, do you actually believe that Christ followed them? Yes, I do. And do you know the reason I believe it? Because God said so. That rock which followed them was Christ. But you see, he never came into manhood until Bethlehem. That is quite so. But don't forget that the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament was no less a personage than the Lord Jesus himself. That is made abundantly clear throughout the passages where the Spirit of God used it. So here they are then. They're on the far side now of the Red Sea, delivered from Egypt, the world, delivered from fear, satanic power, and involvement, and it's upon that ground of redemption they sing. You know, it reminds me that when you go away over to the final book of your Bible, it's interesting in the book of the Revelation chapter 15, we were making that comparison in a brief way at the commencement of the meetings, that the plagues that were associated with Egypt, you find them again in a latter day in the book of the Revelation, when Israel, in their slavery and in their sorrow, will be waiting for what Israel was waiting for here, a deliverer. And he'll come at the right time, but he'll come after these judgments have softened up the nations and made way for the coming of the glory of their deliverer, their kinsman, the Lord Jesus himself. But you see, in chapter 15, there are martyred saints that are home in the glory beyond that particular time. What they're singing? They're singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. In other words, they could sing the song of Moses because they were linked with an old economy. But they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, because as well, they have seen that one who was the true Passover and was the true Lamb slain for their redemption. But I go further in the book of the Revelation. And when you come into chapter 5, here are the saints and their home in the glory. And the theme of that glorious homeland is they're singing unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. My, I want to tell you, we'll never lose our song from that moment on. When there in association with the Lord Jesus, and in changed bodies, and in suitable conditions, we'll sing, and our song shall never cease in that wonderful land. They're singing. It's a great thing to hear the people of God singing. Do you know? Sometimes when I go to Scotland, it wouldn't really matter if I was going to preach or if I wasn't going to preach. Do you know what I really love to go for? I really love to go to hear them sing. And I have listened to them sing. And I thought to myself, if heaven is going to be better than this, it's going to be something. It's going to be something. For I tell you, there's one thing that they do. They put their heart into their singing. They sing as if they were in the good of it. They sing as if they appreciated what they were singing about. And you know, no matter where you go, I want to tell you it's a great thing to hear the people of God sing. And you know, we have so much to sing about that we should be singing most of the time. But then, our experience is little different from these people here. Now then, with that in your mind, I'm not taking you back, because God said, tell them to go forward. And of course, that would be the word to the preacher too, wouldn't it? All the saints would say, now don't go back, go forward. So we're going forward. And I want you to notice, after they have sung here, on the far side of the Red Sea, there's two things mainly in their mind, and it's this, that they're going to build a habitation for God. And the second thing is this, that God is going to bring them to their habitation. And I think that's the most important thing, because it would suggest this to me, that they're singing in concert with the mind of God. It's a wonderful thing to sing. It's a wonderful thing to sing with the Spirit and with the understanding also. So you see, they were in the good of that. They said, we will make a habitation for him. Were they able to do that? Of course they were. And God, I believe, entered into their thinking. And no doubt God anticipated their song and their thinking. And so he projects our minds, of course, to later on, when here, in the midst of the people of Israel, God really has a habitation among the redeemed people. And at the same time, it's the mind of God that he'll bring them to his habitation. That's something perhaps to remember spiritually in our own experience. Because the more you read the New Testament, the more you're convinced of this. Although I would suggest to you very likely that looking back you see all this. Because I would have to place myself in the position when I get saved. And you say to me, well, did you see that? I would have to say, no, I really didn't. I had to be taught that. But you know, looking back and seeing the matter, you can see one divine principle, just as this was inculcated here in relation to the people of Israel. God never intended them, and it's important just now to get a hold of that. God never intended them to go all the circuit route right away that way. In other words, the wilderness was no part of the purposes of God for them. That's interesting. And yet it's fraught and filled with spiritual lessons for us. But the remarkable thing, dear brethren, was this. It was never the purpose of God that it should be nearly 38 years in the wilderness. Never. But it was part in his government of the disciplinary principles of God's working with them. And just the same with us. Do you know that the night you got saved, God could just as easily have taken you home to the glory right then. But he has left you here. He has left you here to discipline you. He has left you here to educate you. He has left you to form in that life of yours something that conforms to his mind, that is, that you might be conformed to the image of his Son. You know, God had a man here that was for his pleasure. We'll see that at another night. We can't go over it just now. All that I want to say is this. God had a man here for his pleasure. The only man that ever walked the sands of time. And there wasn't a heartbeat out of unison with the mind of God. He was the only one who could look up and say, I do always the things that please him. May I tell you, there never was a man could stand on a cursed earth and look up into an open heaven and give testimony to this fact. I have never been a moment out of fellowship with God. Oh, we couldn't say that. A moment. Oh, the days and hours and months wasted. And do you know why they were wasted? Because we were out of touch with heaven. But here was a man and he was always in touch. Always in touch with God. Well, do you know, dear brethren, when my Savior moved yonder in majestic majesty from the slopes of Olivet and went right up beyond the sight of those wandering disciples, here's something that always impresses me. They would have stood gazing there for a long time, and the angel had not have interrupted their thinking. He says, the same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you see him go. And it says they went into the city. But do you know what the Spirit of God says? The Spirit of God says they took knowledge. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now I believe at that early stage in relation to testimony, God has given to us one reason for wilderness experience. It is in order that he might create within us a moral resemblance and similitude to the person of his son. He was so delighted with the Lord Jesus that he would have here a multitude of saints that are linked with him and conformed to him morally until we are perfectly conformed to him in that coming day. So then, you'll notice that all this traveling, while it was no part of the purpose of God, yet I believe it was in God's permissive will that they might be disciplined, that he might move them, and that he might bring them into conformity with his own mind. Let me suggest to you something that comes in here after they crossed the Red Sea, that never comes before it. You have commandments, and you have statutes. Now, God never imposed anything like that while they were in Egypt. God, in his infinite wisdom, never spake about commandments or statutes until they were across the Red Sea, a redeemed people over which he had full control because of the price that he paid for them and purchased them, because Moses leads this singing. And you know, dear brethren, that's interesting. It's Moses, the deliverer, who leads the singing. And I thought this afternoon as I was thinking about it, I thought of our heavenly deliverer. And you know, not only was it prophetically stated, but when you come to the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 2, the Spirit of God says about my Savior, the Redeemer, he says, in the midst of the great congregation will I sing praise unto thee. And you know, I believe he leads the praises of his people. And what a day it will be when we're all safely home in the glory. And thank God he shall be there ever as the eternal song leader. And how the saints will sing then as he leads the praises of his people. Then sang Moses and Israel this song. That is the reason, dear brethren, it's so intelligent. That's the reason the song is so spiritual. Let me suggest this to you. You'll allow me to do this. It's within the context of the song. You know worship. True worship is never at any time telling the Father about ourselves. True worship is always telling the Father about his Son in relation to his person, in relation to his power, in relation to his passion, and in relation to his particular ministries at the right hand of God. And I tell you this, would you allow me to suggest this to you? It is more pleasing to God for you to sing and worship in relation to his Son than all that you could do for him. Now, if you were to suggest that in Christendom, they would look askance at you. You mean we're not to do anything for him? No, I didn't say that. But I do fear that that's what has rubbed off upon us as the people of God. Because I believe that there is a temple today in relation to the assemblies of the Lord's people. when there's only one thing they know, and that is service. And I'm not here to minimize service, because I've got to give an account for my service. But I do believe this. If we would only take time like Mary to be at his feet, to learn his word, so that in turn we might be able intelligently like that woman, that when he's in our presence, we might be enabled to do something for him that Martha didn't do. Not mind you, he didn't appreciate Martha's service. But I do fear that we're getting so tightened up and occupied with service in these days that we don't even have time to breathe, let alone sit quietly in the presence of God that we might be enabled to worship. That is the reason, dear brethren, I believe the assemblies, they're being robbed of worshippers. Because they won't give themselves time to contemplate and to sit before him like Mary. Because I tell you what he wants to do. I have often thought if he's the leader of the praises, and that's not just a question of our singing, because to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume. And love the censer raises its odors to consume. When I was first received to the assembly, I look back and it's as fresh in my mind as when I was received. Do you know what impressed me in those days? It wasn't the gospel meeting. Although I met men who could intelligently preach the gospel, what impressed me in those days was the morning gatherings of the Lord's people. When I heard men from different walks in life, different aspects of employment, and I used to sit with my soul enthralled as they rose to worship. That's what impressed me. It still does. I love to hear my brethren worship. And I would prefer them to work less so that they could worship more. That's the reason, brethren, the song is all about the Lord, what he has done. That's true worship. That's true worship. And it will, of course, be conveyed. When we're safely home in the glory, we'll worship then. But my constant desire for the people of God, particularly for the brethren, that God at this late hour might raise us up again, young men rather to worship than to work. But I tell you this, you show me men that will worship, and I'll show you men you'll have no difficulty in relation to work. That then is what pleased God. It was the heart expression of appreciation and apprehension for what had been accomplished at the Red Sea. Now, dear brethren, unless we are in the good, and in the liberty, and in the consciousness, and in the comprehension of what already has been accomplished for us at Calvary by the death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we'll never truly worship. Because to worship, you must appreciate those foundational truths. So they sang. And they sang intelligently, because they said, we're going to build him a habitation. Not only that, but he's going to bring us to his habitation. And that's the reason I say to you, dear brethren, the main purpose of God was this, to bring a redeemed people to the place of his habitation. Now, the New Testament is full of that, not only in relation to the church, which is his body, but beyond that, experimentally, when you come to the first epistle to the Corinthians, you find when he starts off in relation to the work of Christ in relation to the cross. And you know, it is a very matter of much importance that the aspect of the death of Christ in 1 Corinthians is the cross. The cross. Do you know why? Because it has that intimate relationship with the Red Sea. It's the cross that cuts you off. That is the reason I read to you again as we move on in the epistle to the Romans chapter 6. And the little expression that I want to put before you tonight in relation to the movement of the people of God down to Mara. It won't take us long getting there. And I hope we won't stay too long there. Because I tell you, they're not too long down to Mara. Then the song has stilled. But in Corinthians, it's the cross. Simply because the cross is the death sentence on every aspect of nature. It is the cross in its solitary dignity, that aspect of the work of Christ, that cuts the believer off finally and fully with the world all around him. You know, you would nearly only just have to read in the Epistle to the Galatians. And you would read in chapter 1. And chapter 2. And chapter 6. And those three chapters would be sufficient. And you would realize that a principle that the Spirit of God through the Apostle wants to impress us with is this. The cross has cut us off. The Red Sea cannot be divorced from that teaching. Because judicially before ever we had any thought of trusting Christ, potentially, and judicially in the mind of Christ, we died with him. Now when we get saved, it took us a little while to find that out. And here's, I think, where we have perhaps made the mistake, beloved brethren. Of course it's normal to have people baptized before they come into the assembly. But I do feel it's a mistake, a great mistake, to link baptism with the assembly. Because it's not. Baptism is linked with my association with the death of Christ. Oh, I would the people of God could get a hold of that. And you would see once and for all, finally, that the Red Sea is neither at the door nor the door to the assembly. It is linked intimately with my personal testimony to faith in the work of Christ. Because look, before that dear man baptized 12 of us one Lord's Day evening, all young men that had come together week after week, month after month, breaking bread at 8 o'clock on a Lord's Day morning, we didn't know what we were doing. And when the Spirit of God showed us that, we quit it. But the deep exercise that we should be baptized never left us. And we had no notion, not one of us, of being in the assembly. Not one of us had any thought of the assembly. But we got a hold on those Monday nights when simply reading the Word of God and praying for an hour and asking the Spirit of God to show us his mind for us as the people of God. He kept impressing us and impressing us. Before you break bread, you should be buried. It's linked with your testimony of faith in Christ. Can't you see that what happened potentially at Calvary, that's the first thing that you should exercise publicly in your experience. And I remember that night when 12 hoes went down into the water, and to be brought up out of it. And I remember him reading Romans 6, I can hear him yet. Raised together to walk in newness of life. That's the impression that I got this afternoon thinking about this. You know, God's going to teach them this in the wilderness, that they have left the old behind. And what they were linked with, dear brethren, is under the waves of the Red Sea forever. And now they're moving in newness of life. And do you know the only time? The only time that ever they lusted for it again was when they had forgot the crossing of that sea. Now, couldn't you see what I mean? If they're to move in newness of life, it simply means that what sustained them in Egypt is no longer available for them in the wilderness. In other words, God must provide that which is suitable, that spiritual meat, and that spiritual rock, and that spiritual water, and that rock that followed them was Christ. In other words, the child of God sings. He does it before he gets baptized, but I want to tell you, it should come with greater power to him as he sings, "Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's life and peace and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." No, no, dear brethren, dear child of God, that's the reason the older men used to sing. We don't often sing it, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same." You know the tendency today? The tendency today is to see how far we can come to it without being bowled over into it. Whereas God would teach us, if we're in the good of the Red Sea, if we're in the good of our baptism, then let us move on to Marah. Oh, you say, "But we don't like Marah." Neither do I. Neither do I. Because, you see, they were to be taught this lesson. You're going to have to move now in newness of life. All the provision of Egypt's finished. You're left Egypt. You're moving on. And what God now has got to give them is that which will satisfy and that which will feed souls that are moving in newness of life. Now, the reason we hanker after the honor is because we're not really in the good of what took place publicly at our baptism. So they come to Marah. And what does the Spirit of God say when they come to Marah? It says they found no water. They found no water. You know, the wilderness is the place where nothing caters to the spiritual man. Have you found it to be so? You know, I think of the older men. Men that we used to hear years ago. Do you know this is the theme of most of their ministry? Most of the time? And maybe in those early days, we wondered why they were always at this. Do you know the reason they were always at it? Because it was required to be always at it. Because there's always a tendency, always the tendency, to want to go back. They're not long over here. Why, before they're out, they said, "Was there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us here?" So they come to Marah and there's no water. Do you find the wilderness like that? Now, but wait a minute. They find water, but it's bitter. They can't drink it. You know, when you're brought into the path of pilgrimage, you're brought into the place of suffering. That is no doubt the reason Paul grasped that early in his Christian experience when he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now that's the reason I read to you in 1 Peter chapter 2 just at this juncture. Because it is interesting that Peter, you could really take Peter's epistle, brethren, and he would take you from Egypt to Canaan. Because in chapter 1, he has you under the blood. And not only that, but he has you through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus across the Red Sea. And do you know that suffering in Peter is linked up with the child of God? First of all, as a slave, he's redeemed. Not only that, when you come to chapter 2, he's linked up with the Lord Jesus as a scholar in the school of God, because Peter says he has left us an example. What is that example? It is the old-fashioned writing copy that we should follow closely in his steps. And in chapter 2, did you notice that the apostle Peter speaks of the sufferings of Christ for righteousness' sake before he finally brings them to Calvary in relation to his work as a propitiation? Now we're moving, and the pathway is one of reproach and suffering and difficulty. They could find no satisfaction as a source within the wilderness. There's nothing in this world really to really satisfy the child of God. Oh, that we would learn that lesson well. You'll waste your time mostly for Gnanfrod, and we might as well tell you beforehand, it's a losing battle. It will never really satisfy you. Not if you're going to walk in newness of life. In other words, do you know the only source of joy and provision for a soul thirsty moving through the desert? Well, I'll tell you. When they came to where there was water and it was bitter, he spoke to the Lord. And the Lord says, tell them to take the tree and cast it into the waters. And when he cast the tree in, the waters were made sweet. They were healed. Brethren, can't you see? We are so intimately linked with the cross that the introduction of the cross into every bitter experience of the child of God, when there's something he can't drink because it's bitter, bring the cross in. That's what Paul means by the fellowship of his sufferings. The cross. You know, we think that we are only at the cross as sinners. Do you know the principle of the cross will run through the whole gamut of Christian experience? And you'll be amazed every time you see the cross introduced to every experience of your life. When you're tempted with some particular temptation morally, and you realize, no, it's bitter, I can't drink that, bring the cross in. The cross is a preservative for the child of God. The tree, they would have thought very, very soon in their journey that they wouldn't be far away from their relationship to the tree. But you see, the tree here in this connection suggests to us the tree in its association with the Lord Jesus. That's the point. The tree. Because after all, we see lots of crosses around these days as ornaments. In the top of buildings. That's not the tree the Word of God's speaking about. The tree is that which was the sign of reproach and the curse. That is the death the Lord Jesus died. And the Lord Jesus says, if any man shall be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. So they bring the tree in. And the bitter water is sweet. I want to tell you, you'll never be asked in any of your marriages ever to drink of a bitterness that the Lord Jesus hasn't first of all touched. And because of that, bring the tree in. And it will sweeten the bitter waters. That's marrow. They had to be taught that now as a redeemed people, the principle of the tree must be introduced to change everything that's bitter. The sweetness. Now then, finally, for tonight, the move from Marah and the come down to Edom. And there was the palm trees and the wells of water. The place of refreshment and shade of Edom. Because Peter always speaks about the suffering and the glory that shall follow. Well, now we believe there's that aspect of the glory that's to follow. But don't forget throughout Peter's writings, when you come to the place of suffering in relation to Marah, don't forget, bring the tree in. And you'll find when you bring the tree in, it will sweeten the bitter waters. And you'll be able to move on and come to Elam. And at Elam, you'll find refreshing wells of water, an abundance of them, and the palm trees of shade for the weary child of God. But now, tomorrow night, we're going to see that as we move on. I pointed out to you, from the Passover, the Sinai, it's all of grace. God making provision in their murmuring. Next week it's very likely we'll see that from Sinai to the Promised Land, it's all of government. Interesting. But now at Elam, there's plenteous refreshment. Water from the wells of salvation. And to sit down, weary pilgrims under the shade of the palm trees, that even in themselves always suggest the righteous shall flourish as the palm. The Lord bless his word.